Pastor Phil asked me to preach today. You know, I was trying to figure out what I was going to talk about because, like, you know, typically whenever he asks me to speak, it's usually during, like, a sermon series, and, you know, there's a guide and an outlet that you follow. But this Sunday he said, hey, just go ahead and, you know, speak something that's, you know, on your heart, you know, from God. And I'm, you know, thinking, and I'm just kind of like, you know, wrestling, you know, what to speak. You know, there's so many good things in the Bible, of course. You know, there's so many clever things that I could come up with. But I really wanted to talk on something that I felt like in this time, in this season for us, you know, not just as believers, but, you know, as the whole world at large, you know, would be helpful for us. And so I begin to, you know, think about all the things that are happening, all the various tragedies. I know that for many of us here, we've been following the news. You know, if it's not a hurricane or a crazy guy shooting up 50 people or how many people he killed in Las Vegas, or most recently fires in California, there's just chaos. There's just so many things. And it's so easy for us to, you know, be overwhelmed, you know, as believers, because we're humans too, right? As Christians. And our response oftentimes, you know, in those moments, you know, might be immediate, but might not be the appropriate thing to say or do in that instant. Because sometimes we don't really think about, you know, how we should approach it and how we should, you know, act in that specific time. And so I began to, you know, ask God, you know, because I myself was getting caught up into this whole, like, hey, you know, I want to post something and I want to repost this, and, you know, something that, you know, I might side with, and something that I might be in agreement with. And we all have our various beliefs and our various opinions. But, you know, what God was really saying to me is, hey, everybody else is doing that. As a Christian, how do you respond whenever you see these things? What are we saying as a body of Christ, as a church, to put hope into a hopeless situation, to inject a positive word into something that's already negative, and something, you know, that everybody knows, you know, is killing not only us, because we exist in the world, but others as well? How do we as Christians respond? What essentially is our purpose in all of this? And so I came up with just a topic for us today called Purpose by Design. You should see that on your screen. But Purpose by Design is kind of what I want to talk to us about here today. And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. And if you don't mind standing for the Word of God, I would love for you to stand with me as I read. And you follow, should be up on our screen here. All right. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, God. Thank you that you are always present with us, that you are always there when we need you. Your word says that you are a very present help in time of trouble. And even in our situation and in our world today, God, there's so much trouble, God, but we believe, God, that you are a present help for us. And we thank you, God, that you have allowed us to, you know, see this day. And I pray, God, as we listen to your word today, that we will not just hear the word, Lord God, but we will take what we've heard and apply that to our lives. We thank you, pray, oh God, that you will use me for your glory. And I pray, oh God, that the hearts that are here today, Lord God, that they will receive from you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have your seats. So, one thing you should know about me, there's so many things that you should know, but one thing for me is I love the arts. I really appreciate, even, you know, if it's not something that I myself might be interested in, I really appreciate the arts. And, you know, that could be anything from a painting to, you know, a music composition, or, you know, just a builder or architect laying out a building or some form of creation. I'm always, you know, looking at it, looking at the design, looking at the different, you know, intricate ways in which this person who created it and who designed it, you know, was what they were thinking in the moment, you know, what their thought process was when they created this thing and when they, you know, made it and when they even thought about it. And I love the arts, not only because it displays creativity and talent, but essentially it also displays each artist's unique mindset and their creativity. Every single thing that we've come across, whether it be a painting from Picasso or something that Beethoven composed, you know, the people who see it, they're so mesmerized and they're so amazed because of what it looks like, you know, because these people, they're doing something, they've created something essentially that no one else has, at least, you know, not up to that point. Or they have made something that no one else can. And so when I think about, you know, arts and creation and, you know, just inventions and all these things, I cannot help but to think of the biggest and greatest inventor of our time, the same one that created all these artists, the one who creates all things, the inventor of all inventors, the source of everything, that is the Lord God Almighty, created everything. The Bible says that he made all the worlds and the heavens. And of course, you know, whenever we take a look, I don't know if, you know, you observe a lot in nature, but, you know, I notice this whenever, you know, I travel, especially when I'm on an airplane, you know, I'm always so fascinated with the clouds, you know, how they just lay there and, you know, they lay there and they look like you could, you know, lay on them, but if you try to jump through them, you know, you're going to fall right through. You know, and they just kind of float there and they don't move or anything like that. And, well, you know, depending on the cloud, but for the most part, they don't move. And just, you know, the sun beaming through the clouds and, you know, the mountains that you're flying over and just all the things in creation that you can observe. And you think to yourself, if you're like me, wow, what an artist God is. He's so creative that he's able to make worlds and stars and galaxies and universes that we can't even begin to fathom how they work. Like, the world has existed for such a long time, and we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of so many different things of how they actually should work or even how they were made. We can't fathom it. We can't understand. And so when I look at God's creation, I can't help but be mesmerized. excuse me. And there are so many things that God created, you know, that, you know, we look at the animals, we look at the elephant, the lion, the bear, all these things, mountains that God created. And for a lot of things, we can see the purpose for which they were made and for which they were designed. But there are some things that we don't quite know their purpose and why they were even designed. Like, for example, like flies and ticks and cockroaches. You know, it's so easy to see other things and understand, hey, this is a reason why God created them. I can definitely see what they're doing. I can definitely see how they're helping. But there are some things that we see we can't quite figure out what their purpose is. Is a fly's purpose just to be there when you're having a good meal? Just to bug you? Cockroaches just come around out of your cupboards and just to infest your home? What is their purpose? You can't figure it out. And there are some things we can see easily why they were created, right? Chicken, for example. Every day I know why God created chicken. Every single day. And if you're like me, you test out the purpose of chicken, preferably fried, and preferably from Chick-fil-A with that good sauce that they have over there. And you can see the purpose, right? It's so apparent why God created chicken. For me, for my enjoyment, for my delight. But then there are some things that we can't quite figure out, you know, why God created those things. We see why God created mountains and seas and all these other things and the intended purpose for them and what they do for us and how they help us. But when we think of creation, especially as it turns out, you know, for us as Christians, one of the biggest things that we do is we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, to be specific, to learn and understand what's going on, to see where it all started from. You know, just like an artist, you see the finished work, but you want to also always contemplate, if you're like me, hey, initially, what was this guy thinking? What was this girl thinking when they created this thing? What was the purpose, the intended purpose for this thing that they created? What is it supposed to be used for? And so we go back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created everything. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know the world was without form. It was void. There was nothing there. And he spoke everything into existence. Said, let there be, and there was. And he did that for 6 days, and everything appeared. But as I read the scripture, there's one thing that I was looking at. God, after he created every single thing, the Bible says that he looked back at it, and this is what he said. It was good. He said it was good. It was good. If you are any type of artist or you've created anything, if you've written a paper, if you've written a book or something like that, I see Yulin here. I know he writes, so I was calling out Yulin. But if you are an artist and you've created something and you have the finished product, don't you oftentimes go back and look at it to ensure that what you intended in the first place, how you wanted it to be, how you designed it, is exactly what it looks like? It's the very same thing for God here. The Bible says that after he created everything in 6 days, he went back, well, on a seventh day we know he rested, but he looked back after each time he created it, and the Bible says that he looked at it, and it was good. It was good. It was good, meaning that it was right where he needed it to be. It was how he wanted it to look. And it was fulfilling the intended purpose for which he created it. That's what God means when he said it was good. It was good because it was fulfilling the intended purpose for which he created this piece and that piece of creation. So it was good. He liked his work. He liked what he saw. He was pleased with his creation. But there's one creation, or one piece of creation, that he was especially fond of. There's one piece of creation where the Bible says that he created it in his image and in his likeness. And that creation is mankind. You and me. I found it fascinating when I was reading, you know, to see like, hey, God created all these things, how he created everything before he created man, created everything and put everything in place just for man's comfort so that whenever he got here, he wouldn't be lacking anything. That everything was created before him so that he could enjoy all the things that he wanted him to enjoy after he had created those things. So there's one creation that he created just like him, his prized possession, mankind. And if we know the story of Adam and Eve, going back in the first few chapters of Genesis, we know how God created this beautiful garden called Eden. He put everything in there that, you know, they needed, everything for their comfort. But there's one thing that he created and he instructed them not to touch. He put a tree in the garden that he said, hey, you can eat of everything, eat all the fruit, everything you want, just don't touch this one. And this one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Touch everything else except this one. Now, we know the story, and if you don't know the story, just to fill you in, after God gave them that instruction, he said, don't eat of this fruit. In the absence of God's presence, here's what happened. The Bible says that they were convinced by the serpent, the snake, the devil, to eat the forbidden fruit. The woman was convinced, and so she convinced her husband. But I don't want you to lose what I'm trying to tell you here, that it's in the absence of God's presence that Adam and Eve forgot the instructions of God and forgot what their intended purpose was. In the absence of God, in the absence of his presence, that's when they forgot their purpose, and that's when they did what they weren't supposed to do. So this is my first point. To find God, to find your purpose, you have to first find God. Whenever Adam and Eve, they got caught in a situation where they're conflicted whether or not to eat the fruit, they don't know if, you know, whatever instruction God gave them was right or not, what they should have done is consult God. Go to him, ask him, hey, can I eat this fruit? Is it true that if I eat it, I won't surely die, as you have told us? But they did not. They went ahead and they ate the forbidden fruit. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 28, the Bible says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs. For he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Watch this. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. His purpose for the nations. Though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. God, the creator of our hearts, our souls, our minds, he is the one that created our purpose, and in him do we live and move and have our being. That's how we exist. God is the one who created you. He's the one who designed you. He's the one who formed you. He's the one who fashioned you. And not only you, but everything else that he created and set into motion and set into place for an intended purpose. You find him, you find your purpose. One thing that I realize is, and I shoot photography and some video, and I shoot with a Canon camera, and one thing that I noticed whenever I was kind of like looking at the instructions on the manual, it said, you know, if there's an issue that you're having with this camera, if it's broken and needs fixing, return it to the manufacturer. There's a number there that you can call. There's a number there that you can reach out to get back to the one who created this thing for you to figure out how it's supposed to work and how to get it back together for it to work. When I thought about, you know, that scenario of, you know, returning to the manufacturer, and I thought about like my life as a Christian, my life as a human being, there are some things that should be working how it was intended as created by God, that it's not working. And for me, it's easy. Like, I could take my camera when it's not working and functioning properly to try to, you know, figure it out and, you know, try to say, hey, do I need to do this or do I need to do that? But the easiest thing for me would be just to go back to the manufacturer, right? Just to consult Canon and ask them, hey, I know this is supposed to be doing this, but it's not. What should I do? That would be the easy part, right? But oftentimes, people don't do that. They try to figure out themselves, and then situation gets worse. Now, the same thing applies to our lives. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in a place, in a position, in a situation where our lives aren't working quite properly. But instead of consulting the manufacturer of our lives, God, and seeking his help out, what we do is we try to figure it out ourselves first and try to figure out, hey, can I fix me? Can I fix this thing in my life? Then when things start to get worse and we start spinning our wheels, that's when God manufacturer. I guess I'll pray. I guess I'll read. I guess I'll seek God for some help. When in truth and in fact is, as soon as something starts to break down in your life, the first person that you should consult is God. Because he created you, he fashioned you, he formed you, he knows how you work. He is a creator of your soul. Not even my very mom knows how I function or work. Not my wife. Nobody who is close to me. Only God. And so if there's something in my life that's not going quite right and it's going haywire, hey, guess what I need to do? I need to consult God first. I need to get on my knees. I need to pray and ask him, hey, I don't know what's going on, but this is not right. Hey, what do? I need to read his word. Which brings me to my next point, where in the situation of the manufacturer, you get to a point where you might call them and they give you some instructions on how to go about fixing the thing. But oftentimes they say, hey, it's in your manual. All you had to do is open it up, refer to it. The instructions are there. All you had to do is just read it and you could figure it out. You didn't, have to call or anything like that. Very same thing applies to our life. God gives us a manual. The word of God. This is our reference point. This is what we go to whenever we need to try to figure out what God's intended purpose is for our lives. What would God have me to do? How does he want me to function as a Christian, as a human being? Refer to the manual. The word of God, my second point, reveals our purpose. The manual for our lives. It reveals our purpose. It reveals our purpose, just like the manufacturer's handle tells us, hey, this is what the camera should be doing. This is how it should be working. The very same way the word of God does for us. It's so funny, and my wife knows this so well. She sees all the things that we get, and we have a toddler now, and whenever we get these, little equipment like car seat and baby crib and everything that comes in, when the box comes in, you know what I do? Just like many of us guys, I open it up and I get to work. I don't even read the instructions. Who needs instructions? I look at the picture and I say, hey, this is what it's supposed to look like. I got this. I got this. And then I go ahead and I proceed to try to fit the parts together and set it up because, hey, I'm a man and it's what I do. I set things up. But oftentimes what happens is that I try to set things together and I'm like, it's not quite fitting. It's not how it looks. And then I have to refer back to the manual and say, oh, okay, I guess I'll look at the instructions now and try to figure out what they want me to do. And they were like, oh, no, you should not have turned it left. It's supposed to turn it right. I'm like, oh, okay. But it's like an ego trip, right? It's the very same thing that applies for our lives. Whenever something starts going bad and, we're trying to figure out, hey, what do I need to do in a circumstance like this? Oftentimes, we don't consult the manual. We don't read the Bible. We don't call on God. We figure, hey, I got this. I'm good. I know what it's supposed to look like. I know what my life is supposed to be. All I'm going to do is figure this thing out on my own. I know where I need to go, and I know what I need to do. How many times have you done some things that you thought was supposed to get you to where you needed to go, and it never worked out? I got one witness on the front seat here. And oftentimes in life, we try so hard when things aren't going right to try to figure things out on our own. And, try to come up with these plans, like, hey, well, you know, if I just get my finances in order by next year, I'm going to have this and I'm going to do this. And, you know, sometimes it does work, to be honest. Sometimes it does work. But oftentimes it doesn't. Oftentimes we just go ahead and we try to figure out what's good for our lives. And it's, sometimes it's good for a season and it's good for a while, right? Sometimes it works. But then it falls apart and then we're just kind of lost and we're frustrated and we don't know what to do and where to go. And that's when we find God. We refer back to God and Emmanuel and all these things. And that's a hard way to do things. Easy way is to consult God every day. Read your word, pray, find him, ask him, hey, God, what do you have planned for me today? What do you have planned for my life? How am I supposed to go about doing this? That's the easy part, but oftentimes we get to a place where we're doing things on our own and we end up in the wrong place. And the situation and the problem we're trying to fix, it gets worse, but not only that, sometimes we create additional problems for ourselves. Oftentimes. What you thought was going to work, looked like it was going to work, not only did it not work, but it made things worse. But not only do oftentimes we try to figure things out on our own, sometimes here's what happens. We try to figure out things from people close to us. Might call somebody who we felt like, hey, they went through the same problem, same situation. They did this and they got out. But not everything that works for somebody is going to work for you. That's what I found. It really isn't. And so you can't consult somebody, especially for us as Christians. We can't confide in and consult unbelievers whenever we're going through situations and circumstances in our life. Because guess what they're going to give you? Their opinion and what they think might work. But the truth is, they did not create you or make you or fashion you. So they don't know exactly what your thoughts are or what your purpose is or where you should be. So they're going to give you just probably a blanket, general, hey, if you do this, then this should happen type situation. The very same thing happened to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. So I was reading that text, and this is one thing that I found. And for a long time, I thought, hey, you know, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit, because if you eat it, you will surely. Then I reread that scripture, and the Bible said that God told Adam, just Adam, not Eve. God told it to one person, not Eve. Eve was never instructed by God not to eat the fruit. Adam was the one who got the instructions. What I'm trying to say is that oftentimes in our lives as Christians, we know what the Word of God says. We know the manual, and we got the instructions from God. We come here every Sunday, and we hear a word. And, you know, oh, you know, in the moment, we're like, oh, this is a good word. And we take notes. And then as soon as we head out, you know, oftentimes we, God help if we forget, if we remember, you know, two sentences. I'm saying that because I have been there oftentimes, and sometimes that happens to me as well. Because there's sometimes I'm dealing with some things in life that, you know, I'm here, but I'm not really here. But it's so very important, so very imperative for us to not only hear the Word of God, but apply it in our lives. Not just hear a good message on Sunday, but apply it on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, because that's what's going to help us. And so going back to the story, God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit. He didn't tell Eve. Adam had the instructions, but he allowed Eve, who did not hear the message, who didn't read the manual, about doing life. And so what happened was, not only did Adam miss the purpose that God had intended for them to, you know, stay in the garden and enjoy everything, but also did Eve. So somebody outside of being there when God gave the instructions was the one who was the main person who was driving the decision that needed to be made. And that happens to us oftentimes as Christians. We get these instructions and these opinions from our friends, you know, who aren't Christians. And instead of it helping us, and sometimes it might for a small amount of time, what ends up happening is that things start to get worse instead of us consulting God. The thing that I've realized in life is that there are a lot of times, you know, I've done things and said things and been in circumstances and situations where, you know, I know I shouldn't have been. And I messed up, and it was so easy for me to think, oh, you know, I'm defeated now, and this is the end for me. There's no hope in sight. But one thing that I have found out is that no matter how far I've gone, no matter how badly I've screwed up, that the purpose that God has for my life still remains. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, the purpose for your life still remains. Here's my third point. No one or nothing can destroy your purpose. No one or nothing. Not a single soul, not a single thing can destroy your purpose. And then a subpoint, purpose cannot be destroyed. It can only be left unfulfilled. You cannot destroy purpose. The only thing that can happen with purpose is that it's not fulfilled. You can't destroy it. As long as you're breathing, as long as you're alive, your purpose is still intact. I kid you not. If you don't believe me, ask Joseph. There are so many things. If you know the story of Joseph, there's so many things that happened to him. And it could have been easy for him to say, hey, well, you know, I guess this is what it is. Brother sold him into slavery, cast into a pit. He could have been like, hey, this is the end. He was thrown in jail. He could have been like, all right, I guess this is it. But one thing that when you read the story of Joseph, and that's Genesis 37 to 50, is you realize that the Bible says that wherever Joseph was, whether it was in a pit, a bad situation, or in a jail, or in slavery, that God was always with Joseph. And Joseph was always focused on his purpose. And that's the biggest thing for us as Christians. No matter where life takes us, we have to remember our purpose. So while things are going crazy in the world, people shooting up, concerts and storms and hurricanes and fires and all these things, we can't get deterred and forget our purpose. We cannot forget our purpose. The good thing about Joseph is that Joseph always trusted God's plans for his life. So no matter what happened to him, he was always holding on to God because he knew the intended purpose for his life. And he knew that it might not be today, might not be tomorrow, but God assigned something to my life. And all I'm going to do is trust his purpose and his plans for me. And that's all we have to do as Christians. You know, it's so easy to get frustrated and, you know, feel like we're lost and feel like we're out. But I want to assure you that as long as you're breathing, that there is still an intended purpose. See, if there wasn't a purpose for your life, you would have been dead because there would have been no use for you anymore. That's the truth. And obviously there, you know, certain situations, even the Bible tells us that, you know, some people's life get cut short, right? So there are these situations. But as long as you're living and you're breathing, there's a purpose intended for you why God created you to be fulfilled. And this is not a political statement, but that's why I don't believe in abortion. I just don't. Because I've heard too many people, great people who are alive, who said, hey, you know what? My mom was thinking about aborting me. powerful men. And Kirk Franklin, I'm pretty sure a lot of people in here know who that is. He was supposed to be aborted. He wasn't supposed to be living. But here's what happened. His grandma begged his mom to keep him. He was kept. Grandma raised him. And through his ministry and the ministry of his life, many people came and are still coming to know who God is. There was a purpose for him. There is a purpose for every bad situation in your life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that whether things be bad or whether they be good, they're all working together for your good. If anybody here cooks or bakes, knows that whenever you have a recipe, not every single ingredient that goes in there tastes good. I remember when my mom used to make cakes as a kid growing up, and she used to put nutmeg into her cakes. It was the most awful tasting thing. I tried it once. I don't recommend it. But it was the most awful tasting thing. But whenever the cake was finished, you couldn't even tell that nutmeg was in there because you couldn't taste it. It was just all good. And so the very same thing for your life. There might be some things that happened to you or some things that you did. And you might be thinking, hey, surely this is it. You know, I'm out. There's no way back. But there is an intended purpose for your life. And I'll ask the worship team to come back. There is an intended purpose for your life. That your purpose is not destroyed because of a circumstance that you've been in or something that you have done. But as long as you're breathing, there is still a purpose that God has for your life. There is still a purpose. When I think about, and I'll read these two last scriptures, when I think about, you know, the purpose of life and kind of like, you know, what I should be doing, there is two scriptures that I came across, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8 to 13. And I'll read those quickly. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. This is Solomon speaking. Completely meaningless. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. For this is everyone's duty. Fear God and obey his commands. This is everyone's duty. Everyone that was ever born. Not just Christians. Every single person. Colossians chapter 3 verse 18. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Every single thing that you do, word, deed, do it unto the name of the Lord. And so, just like Solomon came to a conclusion, here's my conclusion. That every single human being, just like every single thing in creation that God created, has only one purpose. One purpose. Only one purpose. And that's to glorify God, glorify him, bring him glory. One purpose. Lest you be confused. When I say one purpose, I don't mean everybody's life is going to look the same because we're not robots, right? God did not create us as robots. He uniquely designed each and every one of us, purposed us by design. And with the purpose of bringing him glory with our gifts and talents, he has carved out a plan for every single living soul. Every single person in here, there's a plan for your life. Your purpose is to glorify God, and He has carved out a plan. How are you going to do that? See, my path is not your path. Your path is not mine. I can't do the things that you can. You can't do the things that I can. I'm uniquely created, and so are you. I cannot do exactly what you can do. I cannot. Just like God created everybody with different fingerprints, it's the very same way. He has a plan for each and every one of us, for each and every one of our lives. Would you stand with me this morning as I close here?